Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter 53. We'll read verses 1 through 12 in just a moment. Isaiah 53. Let me encourage you to be back tonight, be speaking out of the book of 1 Thessalonians and dealing with the soon coming of the Savior. We'd like to have you in your place tonight. Brother Jim Reeves and I have been away all week, the most part of it. We were down in Romney, West Virginia, looking for a gobbler to bring home, invite to dinner. But 11 of them came close, but not close enough. So we came home empty-handed. But I came back figuring Saturday I'd have time to do my Sunday school class lesson. And that's when the preacher called me. So we're happy to fill in for him, and I appreciate the opportunity. And one good advantage we have is, of course, I've got a drawer full of sermons. You don't preach in the same church for 32 years without getting a few sermons together. So with God's help and in depending upon Him, we will look together to the Word of God. Have you found it? Isaiah 53, and beginning at verse 1. All right, let's bow our heads to pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your love to us. And thank you, Lord, that we can open the Bible and hold it in our hands and read it. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak to our heart through it. May the Holy Spirit today have free course. Lord, I pray for your enabling. We realize that without that, there will be nothing accomplished. And so we would pray, our God, that you would open our hearts and help us to receive together today that which you have for us from the Word of God. And we pray in particular that if there be any here today without faith in Christ, uncertain and unsure whether they'd spend eternity in heaven, help them to get the matter settled today, trusting the Savior to be their own. And Father, for those of us that know Him, we pray that you would help us today to deal with the issues that will be here before us in consideration. And I pray that you would have your way with each one of us. So bring us, our Father, to that place of total surrender. And for all that is accomplished, we'll pause to thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Today I want to deal with a problem that cannot be fixed with a pill. There are lots and lots of things that we deal with every day, and this is one of those realities that is problematic constantly. In fact, it is such a reality that it's denied by many as being so. And only until a forced presence before the judge of the universe will it be acknowledged as a reality. The problem that I'm talking to you today about is that three-letter word called sin. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." The reality of sin is something that we have to come to grips with. It's both conditional and by choice that we experience this reality. The Apostle Paul said that there is a condition that all of us have borne. It's a condition that provides for us a propensity to sin, to do what's wrong. There's a built-in problem that all of us have. He said, "I want to do right, but when I determine to do right, I find a law warring in my members, causing me to do what's wrong." And he went on to say, and eventually, that it was not him, but this inner monster that was demonstrating its presence and producing the sin in his life. All of us today have to understand, even as believers, that we are still and will constantly be dealing with the reality of sin. I want to share some thoughts with you today about this. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Scripture says this: "The Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." In 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil." Scripture says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And we see the evidence all around us, even in ourselves. It's a truth that we cannot ignore. The cruelness, the callousness, the self-centeredness, the cold, the calculating killer, the rapist, the child molester. Our televisions of recent days have been filled with the activity of these types of people. The thief. I can't stand a thief. We had our parsonage in Glen Burnie broken into one time in the years we were there. But it was a devastating feeling to come home, open the front door, and to see the door coming up from the lower level, broken open, splinters of wood all over the floor, and then to go through the house and see what they had taken. Very selective. But oh, it just feels like you've been devastated when that happens and robbed. And the feeling, if you've been there and done that, you know what I'm talking about. Pastor Fenton woke up to a very sad experience just the other day. You realize he left here. Last Sunday was his last day. And they moved to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to their retirement community. And looking forward to the good life in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. and woke up the next morning, came out, found his car up on blocks and all four wheels gone. Welcome to the retirement community. The evidence is all around us. We see it day in and day out. The atrocities that are committed when there is no restraint simply reveals how deep and dark the human heart really can be. There's a debt that must be recognized in Romans chapter 6. There's a penalty to pay, as you well know the scripture. The wages of sin, talked of there. Wages is what you get paid for what you do. And God has a payday coming because of sin. There's a defilement that must be faced. The scripture talks in Romans of the creature worshiping not the creator, but creation. And we see this perversion in full force today. We can save the whales, but kill the babies. The mentality is staggering. There's a darkness that comes as a result of sin. In Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified not as God, but their hearts were made dark. And they live in this blindness of groping without the light of God. You wonder why a man can look at God's creation. Now the scripture says the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Now how can a man with any sense whatsoever look at the realities that surround him in creation and declare in his foolishness that there is no God? The only explanation is that he's blinded. I'll date myself, but I'll do it anyway. Back in the days of radio, come on now, some of you relate to that. Before television, you sat there around that little box and you listened and your imagination took over. And you played the mental games with the actors on the radio. But there was one show called The Shadow Knows. And the story was that this fellow could blind the minds of men and slip among them unnoticed and accomplish good and overcome evil. I wonder where they got that theme. That the minds of men are blinded. That's the reality that is there, my friend. The world is groping in its darkness without the light of God. And it's the result of sin. And the scripture tells us that death is the end of it all. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is this problem. Called sin. It has produced certain results that we have to contend with, like it or not. The penalty of sin produces this burden and blindness. In Genesis chapter 3, turn back there with me to it, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God speaks to the woman following their sin and their disobedience. In verse 16, he says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The earth, because of sin's presence, is cursed. It will not bring forth in its full productive capability. Oh yes, modern techniques help to coax the good out of the land, but it still is withholding all that it could do. Think about what earth might be like if it were all the Garden of Eden prior to the curse. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 19, the Scripture records, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness." Job 34 verse 22, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." While the minds and eyes of men are blinded, God is not affected. Workers of iniquity love the darkness because their deeds are evil. Did you ever go out real early in the morning before light and visit any place that's open for business? On occasion, when I do those kind of things and go fishing or something, you know, and you stop at 7-Eleven for a coffee or something like that, or donut shop on the way, my, what comes out in the dark? Some of the strangest creatures you have ever seen. By the way, I was changing channels the other day and stopped for a moment, couldn't believe my eyes. They were displaying an array of folks who were tattooed. And their whole purpose was to make themselves look like animals. And they had the spots of the leopard, and one man was the full face of a snake, and even had surgically split his tongue so that it was forked. Blinded eyes, animal creatures, base kind of conduct. This blindness. Man was made for fellowship with God, not the animal world. 1 John chapter 1, "God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin." There's a reality here, folks. There's a burden of blindness that has settled over the world. And it will not be lifted, even for the Jew, until the descent of Christ, when the veil for them shall be taken away, and the eyes of the world shall see Him as He is, in all of His magnificent glory. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But now they see through a veil, darkly, blinded. The second reality that sin has produced is that in its power it binds us. And there is much said in the Bible about the bondage of sin. Not only a blindness, but a bondage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about false preachers and teachers. And it says this, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage." Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans chapter 6 records an after result. When we come to Christ and the burden is lifted and the bondage is broken, this can be said. Romans 6, verse 17, But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Goes on to talk about their reception of the gospel and the newness in Christ. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are passing away, and all things become new. The secret is to be in Christ. The habits that are formed in our sinful involvement are like the threads that a spider weaves to trap his prey. One would break easily, but let the victim be entwined. And that's what sin does. You get away with it the first time, you don't think much of it. Broke the cord easily. The second time or the third or the fourth or on down the way. But someday you wake up to the fact, who was it, that giant Gulliver in his travels? Bound by all of the cords that had been woven when he was unaware. And that's what the scripture says, a sinner shall be taken with the cords of his own iniquity. Wrapped and wrapped and wrapped around you ever so unknowingly. Until one day in your condition, you're like Samson, who woke to find something wrong. He shook himself and tried to go out and do as he'd always done, but he had lost his freedom. He was bound now by the limitations that would be common to all men. God's blessing had been lifted from him. And now he was to be made the servant of sin. And they bound him fully. After they put out his eyes, they harnessed him to the mill. And he ground round and round and round. He pushed that pole with a big rock, the round rock, and he ground the powder of the corn. Sin, habits, are those that create bondage. All of us are faced with the choice that's spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know it, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect gift of God, will of God. Now, the choices are two, presenting the body and the mind. The body presented to God, holy, so that God can use the body. Now, something or somebody is going to control your body. If you have engaged in a stronghold and you have become the victim of that stronghold, you're no longer in charge of your body. The reality is that there's a bondage there. You have become the servant of sin. The next reality is that the presence of sin produces a barrier. There's first the bondage, the burden and the darkness, the blindness. Then the bondage, but then there's a barrier. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5. But thou art a God. I read it wrong. Let me go back and read it again. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. There is a barrier that is real and separates us from the presence of God. For a believer, that barrier is there. For an unbeliever, that barrier is there. When sin is present, God is absent. If we confess our sins, the Scripture talking to us as believers, if we confess our sins, then on the condition that is set out and prescribed in John 1:9, 1 John 1:9, we are privileged then to return to the fellowship and the presence of God. But as long as sin remains, there is a barrier. Now, those are the realities, and I hope you're aware of all of that. You know that, of course. The thing we want to do now is look at what we do about all that. So let's go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 53, if you will, and look with me at verse 5. Beginning at verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Down to verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he bare the sins of many. The remedy for sin is to be found in the power of the atonement. The atonement removes the burden and reinstates us in our position with God. God extends to us forgiveness, and the burden is lifted. In Ephesians chapter 2, talking about believers, he said he hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The privilege of his presence. In Colossians chapter 1, pardon me, the Scripture says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Pardon me. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. In Acts 28, verse 16, it said of the Lord Jesus that he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. The first remedy is forgiveness. It lifts the burden of sin. Think about this. God is willing to extend his forgiveness. I remember reading in the Scripture of the Lord coming from the Mount of Olives, pardon me, towards the city of Jerusalem, pausing for just a few moments on the side of the hill of he's coming from the Garden of Eden and coming down the Mount of Olives. He stops just briefly and says, as he looks out over the city, and I've been there and done that, and I thought of his words when I was standing there. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen doth her chicks, but you would not come. Think about that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, he said, they shall be as snow. Think about that. God offers us a full pardon and a forgiveness. What holds us back? Well, pride, for one thing. You have to admit you're a sinner. For some folks, that's just an impossibility, because they measure themselves by themselves, as God said, and they wind up with a wrong conclusion. Somehow, when we measure ourselves by ourselves, we always come out on top, or at least even. I'm better than so-and-so, or at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You came to the wrong conclusion because you started from the wrong premise. God said we're all sinners. Some are good sinners. They're much better at it than others. That won't get you very much in the presence of God, however. The truth of the matter is that God offers forgiveness to all of us, no matter what the sin, if we will only take it. Now, these folks aren't mad at us. Those that are visiting want you to know that that's all of our bus workers that have to leave early. So just look this way and don't pay them any attention. Now, the second thing, the remedy can be extended to the bondage as well as to the burden. Galatians 5:1, listen to what it says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans 8, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans chapter 6, knowing that our old man, the old nature, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Freedom. If any man be in Christ, he's the new creature. And that's the secret. In. Not know him in the sense of a head knowledge, but into a loving, living relationship. Then God's power is available to break the bondage and to set you free. Now, you might turn your nose up if I were to say, well, we're going to deal now with all the cocaine addicts or some of the other hard drug addicts. You say, well, that doesn't affect me. I've never been there, never done that. No, but I'll tell you what. If we were to follow your smoke trail after service, we know about where you live. Some of you have got those cancer sticks in your shirt pocket. Some of you have got them in your purse. And you are in bondage to nicotine. You can't live without it. And you pay almost $200 a month to support your habit if you're a regular consumer at the level of most folks. $200 a month. Gone up in smoke because you are addicted. What do you think God could do with $2,400 a year that was given to him and not to the devil? Yeah, some of these addictions are a little more socially acceptable than others. But the truth of the matter is, once we have yielded, we become servants to whomever we yielded. But in Christ, there's freedom. And when you're willing to submit to his leadership and lordship, good things can happen. And they do. Thank God they do. By the way, the difference in our program on Friday nights dealing with addiction is the difference between the secular approach and the spiritual approach. I talked to Ken Yates, who's a probation officer for a lot of our guys that come. By the way, we have nearly 20 men that are released with special permission of the warden to come to our Friday night program. And they walk from the jail over here and then turn around and walk back. But I talked to Ken Yates, who's a probation officer, many of them. And he said, I'm going to a seminar, and he told me about it. And he said, we're going to deal with behavioral changes and motivating behavior, modifying it and all that sort of thing. And I said to him, Ken, modifying behavior for an addict is like taking a pig out of a pig pen, giving him a bath, spraying perfume all over him, putting a ribbon around his neck, and put him under your arm and hold him as tight as you can. And as long as you hold him, you've modified his behavior. But if you turn him loose, he's going to go do what he's always done because he still is what he always was. The secular program has that approach. Modify with rules and restraints the behavior. The spiritual approach is to change the character at the core. And the conduct will come along with the change of the character. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old things pass away. God has the power to break the bondage if you'll come to Him. Third thing, the atonement not only removes the burden and the blindness and the bondage, but it also removes the barrier. Listen to what God said. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Romans 5:2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 John 1:7. We have fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the barrier comes down and we're privileged to go into the presence of God. The Jews had that privilege in a representative form once a year. The high priest would go behind the veil with the blood of a sacrifice, sprinkle it on the altars of the mercy seat, make an atonement, enjoy the presence of God. By the way, there was no light in that end of the tabernacle or temple. It was entirely closed, 15 by 15 cube, lined with gold. The walls were solid gold. The only light in there was the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Can you imagine when the high priest moved the veil back and stepped inside to be privileged into the presence of God? Listen to what the Word of God says. Come, let us reason together. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. God says, my presence is your privilege. When we are forgiven, the atonement is applied, the barrier comes down, and we have access to God. Now, as a believer, let me ask you this, and we'll wrap it up as quickly as we can. As a believer, to what extent has the reality of sin remained for you a blinding burden and a bondage of servitude and a barrier to the presence of God? Only on the conditions spelled out in 1 John will God remove those things from the life of a believer. If you have not confessed your sin, and by the way, that's not saying I'm sorry for it. The word there is if we homologio. Homo means one or the same. Legio means to speak. When you put them together, it means to say the same thing God says about the wicked corruption. He sees it in a way that we don't. But when we see it like He sees it, we speak of it as He sees it and says it, Then God says we have the appropriate sense of sin, and He removes the penalty. And full forgiveness becomes ours. Have you confessed to God? Or are you walking on the peripheral parts looking in? Bow your heads with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around for a moment. I ask you this question as we close the service. Are you here today without faith in Christ at all? Still blinded, wearing the bondage, and held out from the presence of God by the barrier of sin? God says, look, it can all be taken away today in a moment. If you but come. He wept over Jerusalem because they would not come. Oh, Jerusalem, but you would not come. Don't leave today with the same burden of sin that you came in with. Our folks are here at the front. Be glad to open a Bible and show you in just a few moments. Won't take long. Just a few moments how to put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, receive His forgiveness, full atonement, and the sin problem can be dealt with no matter what it is or how bad you think it might be. God is able. Now, for those of us that are believers, and most here in this building today would fit into that category, I'm sure. For us today as believers, the matter of sin has to be real. We have to understand that we live in an old nature. And day in and day out, with Paul, you've got to say, I die daily. Crucify the old nature. If you've allowed it to reign in any area, you need to deal with it today as a believer. Let God take the blindness and the burden away and release the bondage. Take down the barrier, bring you back into His full presence and the blessing of God again. You've been there before. You know something of what it's like to have God's hand upon your life. And you know when it's missing. And you know what you ought to do. Don't go on another moment when it can be fixed right here today.